Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, last time we saw Job showing heartfelt repentance and making a sincere confession of faith before God. By encountering God personally, Job came to see himself clearly, and when he realized God's providence and profound love, he could only repent with a broken and contrite heart. From that moment, he came before God with true gratitude instead of complaint. As we lead our Christian life, of course, we believe in God, believe in the Lord as our Savior. But unless we live by His will, we cannot say that we have met God. God is light. He dwells in light. While we live in darkness, we cannot say, I love God. I am meeting God in my life. Job feared God, but he didn't meet God personally. He only heard about God from his ancestors. He only heard about God, learned about God through the stories or history. He feared God with a knowledge-based faith. And as he went through trials, he poured out his complaints. And at some point, God appeared to Job and he explained things one by one. And Job realized that he only had a shallow knowledge of God, and he now came to understand perfectly, so he thoroughly repented. The fact that we have complaints means that we don't know God well. God is the one who created all the world. We are His creatures. How could we complain against this Creator? We may not know His will. When we are difficult, we may wonder why instead of complaining, we have to seek God's, ask God why such a thing happened. No need to complain. And then we will only have gratitude. As children of God, we must seek His will and providence with humility in every circumstance, holding on to the faith of rejoicing and giving thanks. Even in suffering, we are not to lose heart, but give thanks with faith in God. This is true faith. Therefore, in your journey of faith, I pray that you will always look upon the plans God has prepared for you with faith. And may you walk the path of faith with joy and gratitude so that those plans may be beautifully fulfilled in His will. Today's passage shows God leading Job's friends to repentance. Though they claimed to speak with truth while disputing with Job, God's anger was upon them. As we revisit some of their words, I pray in the name of the Lord that you may gain deeper insight and discernment. After the Lord has finished speaking to Job, He then turned in anger to Job's friends. He said in 42 verse 7, It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. In other words, God was saying, Eliphaz, because you and your two friends' words about me were not right as those of my servant Job were, my anger burns against you. These three friends had come with the intention of comforting Job after they heard about the great calamity that had struck him. When they saw Job's miserable condition, they raised their voices and wept aloud, tore their garments, and cast dust toward heaven to fall on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with Job for 7 days and seven nights, mourning in silence and fasting. In the first test, where Job lost his entire wealth and children, he kept his heart and lips, not sinning against God. But when the second test came, bringing sore boils over his whole body, his suffering became unbearable. Job cursed the day of his birth and began to utter words of complaint against God. Hearing Job's outburst of grief, his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar entered into heated debates with him. At first, they came with a good intention, but as they heard Job complaining, they couldn't bear it anymore. He tried to teach Job, rebuke Job, and then there were curses and fights. First, Eliphaz the Temanite opened his mouth. In chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, he said, "Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvesting, by the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of His anger they come to an end." With these words, Eliphaz set himself up as a judge, condemning Job to be wicked. His claim was that all Job's suffering must have been the result of sin, and that if Job had been truly upright, God would have surely granted him prosperity. Eliphaz spoke as though he were proclaiming God's word, but his words were far from correct. On the surface, his words right, that sinners face destruction and test and tribulation. This is obvious truth. But we shouldn't just look at the one side of the truth. Everything has its pair, and we cannot know the depths of a man's heart. We shouldn't judge things by what is seen on the surface. Job had not committed wickedness nor planned trouble before his trial. Rather, Job had feared God to the point where God acknowledged him as a blameless and upright. Yet, severe trials came upon him. At this point, let us recall the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph nearly lost his life at the hands of his own brothers and was sold into slavery in a foreign land. While serving in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused and cast into prison. From a human perspective, his life seemed utterly broken and without blessing. He was loved by his father, he was a beloved son, and he was sold into a slavery in a foreign land. And then he was put in a prison where the king's prisoners were imprisoned. He hit the rock bottom. He was such a wretched life. But the Bible doesn't describe that way. The scripture tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man. Even when he was working as a slavery, even when he was in prison, the Bible describes so. From a human perspective, Joseph's path looked like nothing but ruin, yet in God's perspective, he was prospering in all things. We cannot go talk about details of Joseph, but if we through trials, he stood before Egyptian king, Pharaoh, and he, with God's inspiration, he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream clearly, and the Pharaoh gave him the greatest power next to his. Even in the world, this is very rare for a person to dramatically rose to that position. But what kind of seeds he sowed until that came? He only sowed in goodness. He only trusted in God. He only showed faith. And he didn't commit sins and evil. Anyway, God raised him and he helped him lay the foundation of Israel. That's why he let him go through difficulties and broadened his heart, widened his heart, and he allowed him to learn politics. In that king's prisoner, he learned politics, economics. After that, he stood before the king and he became a prime minister, and he was more than able to solve the difficulties. This is the justice. Even though God wants to bless us You say things like, I want to become a president of a big company. Then you need wisdom, you need ability, you need knowledge, you need a broad heart. Without this heart, even though you don't have sins anymore, even though you pray, even though God wants to bless you, sometimes God has to put you through trials, put you through difficult situations. If you are lazy, God will have to make you a faithful man. Such trials are blessing, and it was the case with Joseph. But Job didn't understand such providence. And if Eliphaz had watched Joseph's trials, he surely would have said, Joseph is being punished because he's wicked and full of sin. But that judgment would completely differ from the scripture that declared the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Unless one removes a log from his own eye, he cannot see others rightly. Because he sees others through the lens of his own thoughts and evil, he cannot see rightly. Only God knows the inner heart of man. Moreover, what is outwardly visible is never the whole story. Therefore, we must not hastily judge or condemn others based merely on circumstances. Even in prison, Joseph was prosperous. In the end, he was made the prime minister of Egypt and used as an instrument to save his family and countless people. Through this, the foundation for the nation of Israel was established. If you know the result, outcome, you have to confess that Joseph was truly prosperous and God was with him. And so, considering the fact that he became a prime minister, it was good for him to go through trials. But some people may say, I want to become exalted, but I don't want to go through trials. This is greed, so God cannot answer your prayer. Fathers of faith also, most of them went through trials. Their faith was perfected, and they came to have perfect trust in God. So they were exalted and used preciously. This is the justice of God. But people just judge based on what they see on the surface. That's why it is an evil and sin. Joseph's situation was no different. Human perspective and God's plan were entirely different. Eliphaz interpreted Job's suffering by his own reasoning, arriving at a judgment that was completely different from God's will. Instead of advising Job with love, Job, because he had evil in his nature, when he was peaceful, he didn't realize his evil. But as he was going through trials, he discovered the evil lying deep in his heart, and his evil was revealed. God had it revealed so that Job was able to realize and cast him off, and God wanted to gain true children. That's why God was allowing him to go through such trial. But Job's friends judged Job based on what was revealed. And his friends provoked Job. Furthermore, in 4 verses 10 and 11, Eliphaz used the example of lions, saying, even the kings of beasts, the lion, may be strong at one time and grow weak at another. Likewise, man also has his ups and downs, such is fate. But speaking of human destiny as if it were nothing more than blind faith is the language of unbelievers. God never said to those who hear and obey His word, sometimes you will be blessed and sometimes you will not. He explicitly declared, blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. God promised that any disease will go away and that blessings will flow upon children, upon work, and upon all areas of life. Yet Eliphaz spoke according to worldly reasoning, not God's will. So his words were contrary to the word of God. The Lord declared in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, even impossible things in faith. There's nothing impossible with God. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he said, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. God grants blessings to those who obey his word, while those who disobey inevitably fall into tests and tribulations, being accused by the enemy devil. Therefore, Eliphaz's claim was in direct opposition to God's will. He also stated in chapter 4, verse 18, he puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels, he changes error. Eliphaz spoke as if this were God's own perspective, but were such words accurate according to the truth? God trusted the servants he appointed, like Abraham, Moses, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, etc., endowed them with wisdom and power, and fulfilled his will. If a servant whom God uses were foolish, that would imply that God who chose him is also foolish. Thus, Eliphaz's words belittled the wisdom and power of God. This way, Eliphaz relied on his limited knowledge of the law, set himself up as a judge, and continually despised, judged, and condemned Job. While not knowing the word of God properly, Eliphaz misunderstood God, failing to see the log in his own eye and only pointing out the speck in Job's. Therefore, in God's sight, Eliphaz was far more wicked and foolish than Job. The second friend who entered into debate was Bildad, the Shuhite, watching Job grow even more emotional despite all of Eliphaz's rebukes. Bildad tried a different approach. He sought to awaken Job with what seemed like higher wisdom and turn him back. In chapter 8, verse 8, Bildad urged Job, saying, please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. In other words, Bildad was saying, do not consider only yourself to be right. Learn from good qualities from our fathers or others and become a new man. At first hearing, this may sound like the truth and seem right, but in fact, it is not. Unless we stand firm in the truth, deceptive words can seem persuasive. What begins as, could that be so? Turns into, that sounds convincing. And finally, settles as, yes, that must be right. We must only learn from the Bible, the truth, rather than relying on the teachings of our ancestors or the words of famous intellectuals. What is different from the Bible is wrong. Moreover, we must understand the truth of the Bible correctly, not in a fragmented way, but in a way that rightly connects each verse with its pair. As Isaiah chapter 44, 34 verse 6 declares, seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing, none will lack his mate. For his mouth has commanded and his spirit has gathered them. Every word of God has its proper pair. Therefore, we must understand the scriptures by pairing the Old Testament with the New Testament, and also by matching passages within the Old Testament and within the New Testament, so that we may rightly discern the truth. Otherwise, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, one may be deceived by a partial truth and fall into distorted interpretations. Just as solving a complex math problem requires the use of multiple formulas, the Word of God must also be understood and discerned in its full meaning through the Holy Spirit. For example, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this verse alone cannot fully express God's will concerning salvation. we have to apply Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 as its pair. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You have to apply these two together. Romans 2, if you combine the meaning of these two verses, this shows that salvation does not come merely from calling on the Lord's name with one's lips. Rather, when a person believes in the heart, he becomes righteous. That is, those who believe in the heart act according to the righteousness, the Word of God. Let's say you believe in God, you call Lord, Savior, but don't live by their words. This is wrong. Because you believe in God, you live according to the righteousness and live by His Word. And then you have to confess, and then you will reach salvation. Acting by the Word is the faith. And when you confess, you will receive salvation. But some people just interpret just one single verse, and then they claim, if you just say, I believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. And if you just attend church, you'll be saved. Also, but other verses say, God is light. If we don't live in the light, even if we are liars. Every word of God has its pair. You shouldn't just pick only a single verse and apply it. Therefore, we have to understand each verse with its pair, know them correctly, and put them into practice, living a perfect life of faith. God's children must recognize that only the word of God is a mirror that reveals their true selves and the true way of life. Through the lives of the forefathers of faith recorded in the Bible, we can learn everything about life. From Noah, we learn how he was saved from the judgment of water. From Moses, how he led such numerous people. From David, how he conducted himself in the midst of trials. And from Daniel and his three friends, with what kind of faith they refused to compromise with the world. And through these words, you can find a solution in your life problems. Of course, counseling helps you. Receiving counseling helps you. Now we are reading the Bible. The Bible has all the solutions to your life. Answers, how to receive blessings. So I hope you take delight in reading the Bible and you gain wisdom, capability, strength, and change, transformation from the Bible. Therefore, let us always be wise believers who learn and seek answers within the Scriptures. Now then, how did this so far the Nehemiahite, the third friend, respond to Job? In 11 verses 2 and 3, Zophar said to Job, "Shall a multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boasts silence men, and shall you scoff and non-rebuke?" Zophar was essentially saying, "Job, you speak so many words that I cannot remain silent. When words are many, sin and fault abound. So how can you claim to be righteous?" Because Job ignored the counsel of his friends, insisting that he was right, scoffing at them, and even mocking God, Zophar felt he could no longer keep silent. But Zophar's attitude was not in line with the truth as well. From a literal standpoint, his words seemed like a reasonable word of truth, but they were not right in God's eyes. If someone speaks boastfully and mocks others, and we in turn respond with boasting and mockery, we only become the same kind of person as they are. Because someone acts evil, someone speaks evil, someone does evil, someone So you want to awaken that person and you want to point out with a loud voice and you reveal his shortcomings. You are being just like the another person. Then how could you change that person? And the truth tells us not to do so. But Job's friends condemned Job to be wrong. And while condemning Job, they were committing more serious wrongs. And Job's friends tried to admonish him, but in the end, their words did not bring true life. Instead, they only intensified Job's emotions. In the workplace, you also have to check whether you have such attitudes in your workplace. You try to point out others' faults, and you reveal others' shortcomings and make another person discouraged. You are not awakening that person, but you are ignoring that person, and that worsens your relationships with them. We have to do things with the love of God, advise others with the love of God. If another person really has a fault, even if you have to give advice, you shouldn't choose words that sounds, you shouldn't choose words, choose condemning words or ignoring words. That way, you can hurt him and that person will not listen to you. And parents and children, of course, children may have mistakes, may commit a fault, and parents rebuke them. And the problem is, parents rebuke them more than their fault, and they brings up all kinds of subject, talking about even their past wrongdoings, and so their children complain that they are, and they think that their parents are hating them, ignoring them. If, rather than repenting, they harbor resentment. It's not just about parent-child relationship. In any kind of relationship, you have to, when you advise with love, I mean, there's a difference. And the Bible says that when Jesus talked to the seven churches, and Jesus, when he rebuked, but people just brings up even their past wrongdoings, so another people cannot realize his fault. Job's friends came to comfort Job, but they ended up hurting Job's heart even more. They criticized him for even good things, and they claimed that, and he misunderstood and judged Job. So Job didn't stay silent. He didn't know why he was going through trial, and his friends were like pouring oil over fire, making things worse. Not everything they said was false, but much of it went against the will of God. They did not understand the true reason for Job's trials. They simply assumed that Job was suffering punishment because of his sins, so they judged and condemned him to be wicked. Even though Job led a righteous life, God put him through trials so that he might discover what he hadn't recognized, his sinful natures, the original sin inherited from his parents, and his spiritual ignorance and pride. Through this refining process, Job was shaped into a pure heart resembling the heart of God. But ignorant of God's providence and work, Job's three friends judged and condemned him only based on his current situation. Thus, God was enraged at his three friends and notified them that their sin was even greater than Job's. while they themselves were not standing in the truth. Instead of giving hope to a friend suffering from diseases, they acted like harsh legalists, bringing him anguish and severe pain. Beloved brothers and sisters, what lesson should we learn from this? Many people fail to see the log in their own eye while quickly noticing the speck in another's. Like Job's three friends, they are quick to point out and condemn the faults of others. When you point out faults of others, you should first, before doing that, you first should first examine yourselves. After you are changed, other people will accept your rebuke. Before, in pointing out faults, in rebuking, you also have to look back on yourself and become humble. At this point, some may ask, then, if someone is going down the wrong path, should I remain silent and do nothing simply because I myself am not perfect? But there is a great difference between criticizing, fault-finding, and condemning someone, and quickly exhorting them with a heart of love. Even if you are blameless with no log in your own eye, before pointing out another person's fault, you should first entrust that person to God and pray for the transformation and restoration. And when the right time appointed by God comes, you should speak to them with love and humility and offer advice. But if you insist, expose their faults to others, hurt their feelings by directly pointing out the faults, and judge and criticize them, you will only receive God's rebuke like those three friends did. Therefore, we must first discover and remove the log within ourselves, advise others with love, mercy, and compassion, and passionately intercede for them. As the passage continues, we see that God showed Job's friends the way of repentance. I mean, you have to apply this message well in your life. If you have discord with your others, you have to Job chapter 42 verse 8 says, "Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pay for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me and what is spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." First, God commanded them to take seven bulls and seven rams and go to Job to offer a burnt offering, not for God's sake, but for their own. And the command to offer seven bulls and seven rams signify God's call to present a sin offering with a sincere and whole heart. In the Old Testament time, bulls and rams were pleasing offerings to God, and the number seven represents perfection. Thus, this was not to be a mere formality, but a call to sincere and wholehearted response, repentance. Why then did God command them to go specifically to Job and give the offerings there? Because unless Job interceded for his friends, the judgment and condemnation they had spoken against him could never be forgiven by God. And actually, Job was higher than his friends. And his friends had to repent of the judgment, and they needed the forgiveness from God because they also ignored the Job, their friends. He should have... And God also told them to go to Job, and when Job intercedes for you, you will be forgiven. This truth aligns with the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offerings on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and persecute your suffering." In the same way, we must remember that for our offerings, prayers, and fasting to be acceptable before God, and for us to receive blessings, we must first be reconciled with our brothers and sisters. Job's friends also needed to confess to Job the sin of judging and condemning him, and be reconciled with him. And Job's friends should have repented first, asked for forgiveness, and then the Job accepted it and they had to ask for forgiveness and make peace with Job. Then the But don't be misunderstood. Having met God personally, Job had already discovered and cast off even his original evil and achieved a sanctified heart. Such a man would now hold on to resentment simply because his friends had not yet apologized. Yet it is right for the one who has done wrong to apologize. So God told Job's friends to go and seek his forgiveness. And God promised that if Job received their... Job's three friends had become foolish ones, speaking ignorant words. Without truly knowing Job's situation, they judged, condemned, and tormented him, and for this, they rightly deserved God's discipline, but God gave them an opportunity to repent so they might escape the discipline. God desires the sufferings of those who are upright in heart. He does not accept sacrifices that are given with evil intent, unwillingly, or as mere formality. Therefore, God desired to receive the sacrifice to Job, who came to understand his deep, profound, and faithful will and attain a more blameless character. The Bible says the power of a righteous person can accomplish much. God intended to accept the intercession of Job, a righteous person, and extended his mercy to his friends. Thus, being with one whom God acknowledges is a... When the Israelites who came out of Egypt committed a great sin before God, Moses repented and interceded on their behalf, and God accepted it. Likewise, when Daniel fasted and prayed for his nation, God received it and revealed the future concerning the peace people. Please remember that the earnest prayer of a righteous person can move the heart of God. If you haven't broken peace, if you haven't acted in evil, then you have to pursue peace with Him, and then you repent, and God wholly accepts your repentance. If we hate someone, condemn or judge someone, and fought with another person, after we find peace with men, we also have to pray to Father God. God, we are God's children, so even though we had trouble with men, we have to repent of breaking peace and And so by repenting, you have your wall of sin removed. The following passage, chapter 49, verse 9 says, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhanite and Zophar the Nemathathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Job's three friends obeyed as God had commanded them, and when they received the repentance and offered a prayer, righteous prayer to God, He accepted it with joy. That God accepted it means that Job's friends also received God's grace, love, and forgiveness. Through this, we must realize that what a great blessing and grace it is to obey the word of God. And we must also understand how pleasing it is to God when we obey the servants whom He loves. When such obedience is beautifully fulfilled, blessings will come upon your family, workplace, and blessings, and you will prosper under God's guidance. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we find the story of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, but Elisha took nothing from Naaman and just let him go. However, driven by greed, Gehazi ran after Naaman and took 2 talents of silver and 2 sets of focus. And even though Elijah asked him, in the end, Gehazi received a curse for obeying the word of God's servant Elijah and got struck with leprosy. If he had obeyed the word of God's servant, he would have received blessings. But because he did not, he was ultimately forsaken. But what about Joshua, the servant of Moses? He obeyed not only the word of God, but also that of his servant, Moses. As a result, he was able to conquer the blessed land of Canaan, and because God was with him, he received a blessing of prosperity in all things. Therefore, let us remember that obedience is better than sacrifice and always live a life of obedience. Brothers and sisters, Job's three friends repented and received the blessings by obeying the word of God. Then, how much greater blessings do you think that Job... So we only have 2 sessions left to finish the lectures on Job. So we are now towards the end of this lectures. Think about how much this message helped. So if you need it, you can also repeatedly listen to it. You have to examine whether you have been like Job. You have So, just as Job received blessings after his trial, I hope that you also overflow with blessings both in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, through today's message, we can draw many lessons. First, let's not be like Job's three friends who judged and condemned others so easily, seeing only their faults and agonizing them. Instead, we must discern everything by the truth. We have learned how filthy and vile sin truly is. Would you ever eat snakes or garbage or snakes that you find repulsive? Once they have an insect on their arms or on different parts of the body, they hate it. But if sins and evil, like judgment and condemnation, which are even more repulsive, remain in your heart, and you don't see them as dirty and leave them unattended. How foolish that is. It's not just about judging and condemning. It includes, I mean, let's say you still have evil attached in you. It's like, you have to detest or hate sins. Therefore, we must always examine ourselves in light of the truth, cast off all forms of evil, and fight against sin's toil of shedding blood. Second, when you find a fault in someone, you must be a person who embraces them with love and compassion and prays for them. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, "He who conquers conceals a transgression, seeks love, but he who responds a matter separates close friends." If you do not cover another's fault, but instead expose it, speak of it again and again, and spread it around, you are estranging close friends and committing great evil. All the more, you must never become those who bring division between God and His believers, between a servant of the Lord and the congregation, or among the believers themselves. Nor should we ever be deceived by such things. Third, let us be wise believers who obey the word of God, obey man of God, follow the guide. I pray in our Lord's name that all of you will take this message as your spiritual nourishment, always stand firm in the truth, clearly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and only follow the truth.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers, and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.